Good morning again, everyone. I trust that you all are doing well, given that we have now another week of worship at home amongst our families or together. And then with the recent stay-at-home order, it looks like this will be our experience for a while now. But the Lord is still gracious and good to us. The Lord is still sovereign, and He is still with us, even if these times are extraordinary. We still have the means of grace. We still have His Word. And so let's give our attention to His Word. This morning from Psalm chapter 61, our sermon passage will be this entire psalm. To the choir master with stringed instruments of David. Hear my cry, O God. Listen to my prayer. From the end of the earth I call to you when my heart is faint. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been my refuge, a strong tower against the enemy. Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings, Selah. For you, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed and faithful Father, we thank you for the gift of your holy word and for the time now that we're able to devote our attention to it. We pray that you would help us by your Holy Spirit to see and understand what your word tells us in this psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might rest in him, that we might be convicted of our sin and comforted by your grace. We thank you for your mercy, which abides with us always and which is new every morning. And we pray this in Jesus' most holy name. Amen. Well, as Mary Frances and I get reacquainted to what life is like with a newborn, I'm reminded more and more about how completely dependent a baby is. So that means in the middle of the night when he gets hungry, he cries out, and that's a cry for help. It's a cry based on a need that he has that someone else can fulfill. He can't do it himself. And it seems that a newborn can even sense the moment that you might leave the room. They know when you're gone, and it's at that moment that they begin to cry out again because you, the one on whom they are dependent, you're away. A baby is totally dependent. They look to their parents for absolutely everything, and rightfully so, because in and of themselves, they can't do anything. It's only as children get older, is it not, that they begin to protest and say things like, I can do it, let me do that. Well, perhaps the Lord designed it this way so that we can look at the littlest children and infants in order to learn a spiritual lesson about dependence. That's what Jesus taught his disciples and what we learn from him in Matthew 18. He says, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, you and I, we are so much like little infants, or at least we should be as Christians. We are completely dependent upon our Heavenly Father for all of life. We are wholly incapable of doing any spiritual good on our own. And so we must look to our gracious Father to give us everything we need. Every good gift from above, all that is necessary for life and godliness. Well, Psalm 61 is a plea for help from a place of such complete and utter dependence. In this psalm, David is crying out to his God and his Father for his gracious aid. Not only is David far away from the Lord's presence, he says he's at the end of the earth, he is away from the tabernacle where the glory of the Lord dwelled and where he would be worshipped, but also his heart is failing. He is weak. He is at the end of his rope. He is at his wit's end. And it's there that he knows his utter dependence on the Lord, who is good above measure. So as we look at this psalm together this morning, we find wonderful instruction in how to embrace, how to express, and then how to live out of a complete dependence upon our Lord who is good. We see David's dependence in this psalm expressed and embraced in a number of ways. The very basic way he expresses it is by prayer itself. Charles Spurgeon says that there is no spot too dreary, no condition too deplorable, whether it be at the world's end or at your life's end, where prayer is not available. In other words, prayer is equally available everywhere, at all times, in all seasons. That's what the Bible commands us, in all circumstances, to pray. In the midst of whatever trial David here is facing, he looks to God, and he does so through the act of prayer. It's in the midst of his near despair and the hard times of life that he, like all gracious men and women of God, plead the best, as Spurgeon says, because faith's greatest triumphs are achieved in her heaviest trials. Prayer itself, we can say, is birthed out of faith and is an expression of our dependence upon our Heavenly Father. So we see David expressing his complete dependence upon God just by prayer. We also see it in the weakness that he confesses. As David cries out to God, as he pleads with the Lord to listen to his prayer from the end of the earth, as he calls to him and confesses that his heart is faint, he says in verse 2, "Lead me to the rock that is higher than I." He knows that there is a refuge, and it is the Lord. The Lord is a rock, which a rock is a place of safety and refuge. It's where one seeks rest in times of great peril. And David recognizes that the Lord is his rock. He's said this many times before. Psalm 18, verses 1 through 3, is a clear example of David's wholehearted faith and dependence upon his God, who is his shelter and his refuge and his rock and his defense. David here confesses, God is his rock, but to seek refuge in the Lord is something that he can't in and of himself accomplish. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is, it's beyond his natural reach. It is higher than he can climb. It's farther than his legs can take him, unless he has the Lord's help. That lack of ability, naturally speaking, doesn't lead him to hopeless despair or to give up. It leads him to be confident, not in what he can do, but what God can do. And sometimes whenever we come to a really big task, I think of my yard, especially our backyard, and you who have been to our house know this. You look at our backyard and you realize, okay, there's a lot that has to be done there. And every day I look out and I see that, and I see it's a huge task, but I'm tempted in and of myself to say, you know, maybe I'll do that tomorrow or next week, and to put it off. You see such a huge task before you, it's very tempting to give up. That's not what David does. That's not what prayer does. That's not what the Christian should do when he comes to his lack and his dependence upon the Lord. David's weakness here leads him to be confident in the Lord. That's why he can pray to him. It's why any of us can pray to God. It's why prayer, as Calvin says, is the chief act of a heart that is filled with faith. Prayer is how we confidently seek the Lord's help when we're weak, when we're at the world's end, when we are greatly in need. Of this, David is surely confident. But look in this psalm. Look at how he expresses his confidence. Look at what fuels his confidence here. First, he draws on his memory. He engages in a form of holy remembering. You see, in the past, David confesses that the Lord, verse 3, has been his refuge. "For you have been my refuge. You have been a strong tower against the enemy." You see, in the past, David has learned to flee to the Lord and there to find rest. The Lord has been the strong tower where David finds rest from the onslaught of his enemy. Thus, he freely pleads with God to let him dwell in God's presence forever, the place of ultimate rest and comfort and help and good. If you have time this week to read a few psalms in your own devotions, since you have a lot more time on your hands, most likely in the weeks ahead, pay attention to Psalm 16, or Psalm 23, or Psalm 27, or Psalm 84, or Psalm 139. Particular psalms that deal with the psalmist, or with David, or whoever's writing the psalm, finding their true place of comfort and rest in the Lord's presence. Surely David here remembered all the times the Lord protected his life and was a refuge for him. Perhaps he recalled the days that he was a shepherd And out in the fields, now imagine what fear that would engender. Out in the fields at night, in the cold, when the wolves are prowling about, when bears are all around, when David is here shepherding a group of sheep who are just food for the taking for all the wild beasts. And it's in those moments that the Lord not only protected David, but used David to protect the sheep. Surely he remembered that. Perhaps he's remembering here of the way the Lord protected him when David himself was in exile and fleeing from Saul, as Saul sought to kill David. Perhaps he thought even about the sorrowful rebellion and the murderous threats of his own son, Absalom. David remembered how good God had been to him in the past. This should lead you and me to ask, when we find it difficult to pray for the Lord's help, and when we're nearly overcome in weakness, can we recall the many times he has been our refuge? I encourage you, take a few moments and think, remember his gracious care for you in the past, and then use such memories to bolster your confidence that he is your source for help now in the present, and that he is your source of hope for the future. David's confidence is seen in his memory, but it's also seen here, secondly, in the Lord's grace. He remembers the Lord's protection, and he remembers the Lord's grace. That's why he says in verse 4, "Let me dwell in your tent forever. Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." You see, there's again the presence of God. Let me hide myself in your presence, O Lord. Let me go into your tent where you are with your people and gaze upon your beauty and find my heart filled with delight there and free from all the anxiety and worries of this world and from whatever trial he's facing at the end of that world. Here, he wants to be with his Lord. That's why he says, "Let me take refuge under the shelter of your wings." You see, to be with the Lord requires grace. And the wings he's speaking of here are most likely not personifying God as a bird who cares for his chicks, though we find that in other psalms. But here, it's referring to the Ark of the Covenant, which, if you remember, atop the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat where the blood of the atonement was placed to provide forgiveness for the sins of Israel. And above that mercy seat were two cherubim, angels, who had wings extended. And it was there that mercy was found. And so it was there David is saying, "I am taking shelter, I am taking refuge under the wings of your grace, where my sins are forgiven." David seeks the help and refuge of his Lord because he knows that his Lord is full of grace and mercy. No doubt this is the absolute chief source of our confidence in prayer, in all of life. It's that the Lord is gracious to us. This truth alone should lead us to rest our trust in him the same way David does here, the same way Moses did when he rested in the cleft of the rock. As the Lord passed by and proclaimed, the Lord, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. That's Exodus 34. You see, as a believer, we join David, we join Moses, we join Elijah atop the same mountain, perhaps hidden in the same cleft of the rock, and recognize that God, our God, is a God of grace. And we can seek his help, and we can seek him because he is gracious. If we're a believer, he's taken care of our greatest need, our greatest problem. It is the problem of our sin. He's made atonement. He's given us the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of this psalm will focus around the gift of Jesus Christ to his people, as David foreshadows here in praying for the king's life to be prolonged. Now, that's getting ahead of ourselves, but here I can't help but mention the fact that God has already dealt with our greatest need, and it is in giving us the forgiveness of sins through his Son, Jesus Christ, who came and bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might be reconciled to God. Therefore, since we have confidence that he's taken care of that need, every other need we have, every other avenue of help, he will provide. He will give. He will sustain us. He will answer our prayers. This means we can trust him with everything else. If he's made atonement for our sins, nothing good will he withhold from us? We can surely trust him with everything. David's confidence is driven by his memory of how the Lord has protected him, of how the Lord has been gracious to him, but also in how the Lord has answered his prayer. He says, "You, O God, have heard my vows. You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." Verse 5. We're not told what vows these are, but no one makes a vow to the Lord apart from prayer. Prayer and making a vow to God are intimately related. The very act of vowing to the Lord and making promises to him. Think of your own membership vows that you took when you joined the church. That very act is an act of prayer to God. David recalls not only his prayers, his vows, but then how the Lord has been gracious to answer them. He says, "You have given me the heritage of those who fear your name." He's provided a beautiful inheritance for him. That's what David confesses in Psalm 16. He says, "The Lord is my chosen portion and cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance." The Lord gave David the inheritance of those who fear his name. This is essentially the same thing as eternal life, as the glorious blessing that accompanies eternal life, as opposed to eternal death and the horrendous curse that accompanies it. He has a beautiful inheritance stored up for him through the grace of his Heavenly Father. So as you pray for the Lord's help and express your dependence upon him, like David, remember the many ways that he has answered your prayers in the past, especially your prayers for grace and mercy. We probably need a lot of help in this. It's very easy to pray for our needs and our petitions. Those are very godly things to pray for. But it's also very easy to forget to say thank you when the Lord does answer our requests. I'm reminded of that scene in the Gospels where 10 lepers come to Jesus and he heals them all. But who returns to say thank you? None of them except for one. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus illustrates there the truth that is probably true of most of us, that we fail to say thank you. That failure in and of itself is a sin that must be repented of. And it's a sin that God is gracious towards. So let us be like David, filled with thanksgiving for what God has done for us in the past. And let that thanksgiving drive us even now to call upon his name. The Lord has given us a great inheritance, just like he has David. So David is in great need of help from the Lord, and he expresses his need to God through his cry of prayer. David is weak and needy, but he's confident that the Lord will hear him. This confidence rests on his own memory of God's care, of God's gracious mercy, and on the Lord's answered prayers. But the greatest source of confidence that David draws from here in this psalm is that of hope. This hope is expressed in verses 6 through 7, and it's a hope that is anchored to the most certain and sure bedrock of all. It's anchored to the Lord's steadfast, loyal, never failing, ever abiding covenant love and faithfulness. That's why David prays the way he does in verses 6 and 7. You see, the Lord had made a covenant with David and promised him that one of his descendants would always occupy his throne. God had promised that the Davidic dynasty would bring blessing to the people under his charge through his reign, to every tribe and tongue and people and nation. In other words, the Abrahamic promise that God made to Abraham flows through David and the covenant that God makes with David. And it's on that covenant that David banks his hope and makes this request in verses 6 and 7. In other words, David's taking the covenantal promises that God has made to him and he's praying them back to God. He's saying, "Do what you've promised." He's saying, "Remember the work of your hands. Prolong the life of the king. May his years endure to all generations. May he be enthroned forever before God. Appoint steadfast love and faithfulness to watch over him." David is anchoring the confidence of his hope into the Lord's steadfast, never failing, loyal covenant love and faithfulness. If you know your Old Testament well, though, you know that after David dies, things got very messy. They kind of became a royal mess, you could say. David's sons were often miserable kings, and even the greatest ones had their besetting sins and their fatal flaws, and David wasn't exempt from them, this himself. Such is true of all of David's sons, except for one. Great David's greatest son, Jesus himself. You see, it's Jesus who picks up David's crown and continues to wear it unto all generations. David's prayer is gloriously answered in his son, Jesus Christ, because it's Jesus who was raised to resurrection life as King of Kings and who sat down on David's throne, never to die again. It's Jesus who is enthroned forever before God as the chief evidence of the Lord's steadfast love and faithfulness. And it's on the basis of the person and work of Christ that all prayer, especially David's prayer here in Psalm 61, finds its source of confidence. It's why all prayer is to be prayed in the name of Jesus. Perhaps the writer or the preacher to the Hebrews had this all in mind when he said, this is Hebrews 1:8, and it's actually quoting Psalm 45, another psalm that speaks of David's greater son, Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews says, "But of the Son, God says, 'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever.' This Jesus, whom the Father installed on this ever-enduring throne." It's this Jesus that we read on in Hebrews, entered not the earthly Holy of Holies, where there's an earthly Ark of the Covenant and an earthly mercy seat, but the heavenly one, the one of which the earthly is just a pattern. That is, he went into the presence of the Father himself, and he brought a sacrifice that would truly make atonement for our sins and bring us grace and mercy. Jesus entered into the Holy of Holies of heaven and sprinkled the mercy seat there with his own blood to make atonement for our sins, that we, in Christ, might find refuge under the wings of his grace, where mercy is ours eternally. Jesus, by his own blood, saved us from the wrath due to us for our sins, and he reconciled us to God. And so on that wonderful basis, we can, to quote Hebrews 4:16, with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's through Jesus that you have received the same inheritance that David spoke of in Psalm 61:5. As Paul says, the Father, through Christ, has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Or as Peter says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Out of a place of complete and utter dependence upon the Lord, because of great weakness, David, and then every believer, you and I, should call upon our Heavenly Father, should rejoice, even if we've been grieved, if necessary, for a little while, should rely upon our Lord because he has given us the inheritance of the saints in light through his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, the greater Son of David, whom God the Father raised up, prolonged his life, and set him upon his holy hill to be enthroned forever. So, to quote Hebrews again, chapter 10, verse 19 through 22, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. This means that you can and must cry out to your Heavenly Father because He has shown you His steadfast love through Christ, David's greater son. In Jesus, you have the rock of refuge, the strong tower of the Lord's grace that is so much higher than you. But it's through this Jesus that God grants you His gracious care and lifts you up and places you on that high rock that is exalted, that you might dwell with God always. Jesus is the grace of God through which you dwell with Him, world without end. Run to Him every day by faith and put that faith into action through prayer. As you remember the Lord's care for you in the past, do not forget that every good thing you have from God is through Christ, and it's on the basis of His perfect redemptive work. Do not relinquish your hope, for the Father will care for you always. Of this, you can have the same confidence that David has, and actually, you can have even more confidence. Since we live this side of the empty tomb, we know, as Paul says in Romans 8:32, that He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Jesus Himself has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. These precious and very great promises of God, found in this psalm and spread throughout the whole Bible, supply you with a rich and everlasting source of confidence. Confidence that the Lord will hear your cry and answer your prayer and lead you to the highest rock and will be your refuge always. That's why you can pray with hope. And that's why after you pray with hope, you can live with hope. It's why you can put into practice and into action this confidence. Because look at the last verse here. That's the pattern. It's prayer to God, expressing His dependence upon God on the basis of confidence in the person and work of Christ. It's on that basis He can say, "So I will ever sing praises to your name, and I will perform my vows day after day." In other words, this is the pattern. Pray fervently and then act. Express your dependence and thankfulness, and then go and live unto the glory of God. In other words, worship. Sing praises to the Lord. Do that not only by what you're doing right now as you're gathering around God's word and hearing it spoken to you and then singing and praying to God, but then as you go and live your whole life, let it be, as Paul says in Romans 12:1-2, a living sacrifice to God. That is an act of reasonable spiritual worship. And then perform your vows, which is a way of saying walk worthy of the gospel that you claim to believe. Live as a Christian, as one who follows Christ, as a disciple of Christ, seeking His help as a little child. Jesus said, "Unless you become like a child, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Do you see your childlike dependence upon your Heavenly Father? Do you express it in prayer? Do you build your life on the foundation of God's steadfast love on display in Jesus Christ? Do you anchor your confidence into the bedrock of the grace and mercy of the Lord? And then on that basis, do you live your every day? Brothers and sisters, you should. This is the greatest foundation to build your life upon. The foundation of God's grace and mercy given to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. So wherever you are today, cry out to the Lord. He will listen to your prayer. Seek the rock that is higher than you are, and He will lift you and place you there, where you might be safe now and unto all eternity. Praise be to this gracious God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our blessed and glorious Father, we thank You for the confidence we have in Your word. As we are made wise unto salvation through Jesus Christ, we thank You for the words of Your prophet David. We pray that You would help us to live as a dependent people. Help us to be, O Lord, as children, and to find our hope and our trust and our rest in You. Help us to recognize our own weakness and to be poor in spirit and to find all of our strength in you. And Lord, help us to live faithfully and fruitfully as your people. Be with us now, O Lord, in this hour, in this time of uncertainty and in these extraordinary days. We pray that you would sustain us in our homes. O Lord, provide for our well-being. Keep us in your hand and satisfy us, Lord, with your presence. We pray in Jesus' most glorious name. Amen.